It was exactly a year ago that I had the opportunity to stand before you. I welcome the opportunity to come back and be with you again this year. And if there is a 2017, the elders have also invited me to come back next October. I look forward to every opportunity that I have to visit good brethren like you that have fellowship with me in the work of preaching the gospel. Just a few days ago, I returned from Spain. Went by my house, left my dirty clothes there, and picked up some clean clothes and had it up here to Kentucky. There's a good friend of ours, mutual friend of ours, that commented the other day that he said, you know, they must like you up there at Overland because they invited you to go back. And I said, well, that's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is they're giving me another opportunity to get it right. So it all depends on what side of the line you're at. I come before you loaded with the regards, the salutations of my good wife and children. They are the people that stand with me, encourage me at home and abroad. It is always a joy to go back home and continue parenting, even at our age. As you well know, this year, Minnie and I finally adopted Pamela's three children. So we are experiencing a renewed opportunity to contribute to the development, to the growth of three beautiful children. Caleb is now 10. The twins, Katia and Ciara, are now 8. Of course, they seem to be acting more like 18, especially one of them. But we are thrilled that God has given us the good health and the strength to contribute to their growth. You are very special to me in so many ways. You go with me into Latin America. And this year, we have had the opportunity to preach the gospel in the mother country of Spain, in Cuba, in the Dominican Republic, in Argentina, in Chile, in Uruguay, in Mexico. And next month, Brother David Lanius and I, because of your generosity, we'll return to Costa Rica. So I want to thank you publicly again for working with me and being my partner in this very special work of preaching the gospel of Jesus in Spanish. Of course, you know that David knows very little Spanish. But the Spanish that he speaks, especially at the Mexican restaurants, keep him very busy. Don't tell him that. But he is a faithful companion. It's very interesting and also funny to see how tight he holds on to the car when he's driving with me, and I'm the driver, and he sits there on the right side. And after being there in Costa Rica after a week, you can see his fingernails are still stuck on the side of the doors. But he loves it. And thank you again for making it possible for David to be my partner in this beautiful work. A careful reading of the New Testament gives us an opportunity to know what Christianity is all about. I have said that Christianity is not found. The word itself is not found in the Bible. And that's a true statement. But you can find the word and the name Christian 3 times in the New Testament. However, the word Christianity, as can be defined, refers to the teachings and the works of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is a system of religion that is very unique. It is worldwide. It is very well known. It is what we are. It is what we teach. It is what we live as Christians. In the New Testament, we find a special reference to Christianity with a very simple word, way, the way. Brother Hardin, and during the Bible class, reference was made to this very special word that points out the fact that it represents a movement, a system, a belief, a practice that was common during New Testament times. In the book of Acts, you'll find it in chapter 9, in chapter 19, in chapter 22. But I would like to read from chapter 24. And here we have the Apostle Paul speaking in his defense before Felix the governor. And the things that he says here help us to understand this very simple meaning of the word Christianity. Beginning with verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. In his defense, the Apostle Paul speaks of what he believed, of what he had accepted with a good conscience. His faith in God, in what God teaches, in Jesus, and in what Jesus taught. Felix, when he heard this, already knew something about Christianity, already knew something about the way, this system of religion. And in verse 22, Luke comments about the fact that Felix had now more information. Listen to it. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, that simply tells us that this understanding that Felix acquired was listening to Paul's defense. We don't really know how extent this teaching was, this defense was, what it all involved. But whatever it involved, we are told that Felix had an accurate understanding of the way of Christianity. Let me tell you that what we're dealing here with is somewhat very simple. We're dealing about what we learn from the Holy Scriptures. We don't have to go, although we could, to a dictionary, to an encyclopedia. We could even Google the word Christianity. And you may want to do that to get more background information, secular information, if you please, about this particular system of religion. But we have information in the Bible that is very simple to understand. I've been preaching this sermon in Spanish for many years, and I started now to preach it in English because we are faced with challenges to our system of religion. Because we are being challenged not only nationally, but in all the world. In Latin America, in Spain, in Europe, in Africa, in Canada, throughout the world, even in our own good country, Christianity is being attacked. Not so much from the forces from civil government, even in our educational system, even in the field of religion, in all of these different fields, subtle, outright efforts are being made to demean Christianity, to replace it, to misrepresent what Christianity is. Our children right now are being challenged in our school system. And you're going to see this even more so in the years to come. We have really no idea what our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will experience in their lives. It may come, listen to me, that this type of lesson may be outlawed. Hopefully, it won't. But the way things are going in our world, not only in our country, but in the world itself, Christianity is taking a back seat to many of these religions that are coming from foreign countries. So we must be fully aware. We must stand completely informed about what Christianity is. I told the elders yesterday that this lesson, when I preached it and preached it in Spanish, I focus more on the difference between Christianity and Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Pentecostalism, because these are only imitations of Christianity. And I want people to understand that when we talk about being a Christian, we're talking about being a New Testament Christian. Not to be an imitation of a New Testament Christian, if you please. And all of these sects, cults, denominations, Catholicism, etc., what they're doing in the world is
advancing an imitation of Christianity. So we have a war in Latin America with all of these different groups. But we also have a war against Islam. And listen, folks, this is real. This is not someone up here just trying to alarm you. But this is something that is really happening among us. So when we talk about Christianity, we must remember that we are talking really about the way of Christ. What really the New Testament teaches concerning the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts contains several sermons that are very simple to read, to teach, and to understand. I have picked three sermons that are recorded in the book of Acts. The first one is very familiar. It's found in chapter 2, beginning with verse 14 through verse 47. It is the first sermon that was preached after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension into heaven. This sermon was preached by the Apostle Peter and also by the other apostles. This sermon was preached in different languages, if you please. And we have it recorded for our reading and understanding. This is the first sermon that speaks about God, Christ, the plan of salvation, the church, the local church. This is the beginning, in essence, of Christianity. In fact, this is the beginning of Christianity. This sermon, if you please, was preached to the house of Israel. This particular sermon was preached to Jews, to devout Jews, if you please. Men and women that were already religious because they were following the law of Moses. These were people that grew up understanding every day the law of Moses. So they were prepared because they already knew God. They were prepared to hear Christianity being preached to them. The next sermon is found in chapter 10. And again, the preacher is the Apostle Peter. And here in chapter 10, the audience are several Gentiles. These were not from the house of Israel. These were from paganism. And we learned that Cornelius, his family, were a very special kind of Gentiles. They were not your normal kind, if you please. They were religious. They prayed to God. They gave alms. They feared God. These people understood something about God that had moved them to understand that there was a special need for them to know Christianity. And again, the Apostle Peter preached an excellent sermon addressing the needs of these devout Gentiles. And then you have chapter 17 of the book of Acts, from verses 24 through verse 34. And this sermon is preached in the city of Athens. In this city, idolatry, something similar to what you have among the pagans, the Gentiles. But the speaker is the Apostle Paul. And here, again, having to address people that had a religion similar to Catholicism, if you please. Because what you have here is a city flooded, dressed up with idols. And you know the story, you know what Luke tells us about this special event. But isn't it interesting to read that this particular people had some kind of an attitude and understanding of divinity, of deity, of God in the sense of a pagan God. But they wanted to make sure that they had everyone covered, because they even had a statue for a God unknown, just in case there is someone out there that we don't know about. We want to make sure that we have him represented among all of these idols that we have here. And Paul introduced these pagans to Christianity. And again, what we see here is a language so simple that even people that were idolaters, that were pagans, were able to understand. And some of these, like in the case of Cornelius and also in the day of Pentecost, when they heard this explanation about Christianity, they responded accepting the teachings of Jesus Christ. What I would like to do is go back to Acts chapter 10. And what I'd like to do is read, for our benefit this morning, that particular sermon. And it begins in verse 34. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That's where that sermon ends. But when you analyze, when you study, when you separate all of these thoughts and points that Peter was addressing in the household of Cornelius, you get a very simple picture of what Christianity is. Before iPhones, before iPads, before all electronic devices, here you have these Gentiles understanding the explanation about what Christianity is. And we're told in this particular chapter 10 that these that heard the gospel, they were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they did that. These examples, again, help us understand what Christianity meant to these people. But let me point out to you this morning that Christianity has distinctive qualities. And I chose those two words very carefully, because these two words express something that is unique with Christianity. And when I say distinctive, I mean it stands out and it separates. It establishes a difference from something else. In other words, it's unique. And let me also say that these are qualities that pertain only to Christianity. You won't find this anywhere else. You will not find this in imitation religion. You're not going to find this in man-made religion. You're not going to find this anywhere else but in the Holy Scriptures. I will move very rapidly in pointing out these distinctive qualities of Christianity, because they come out in these sermons that we have just referred to. First of all, Christianity is created by God. And you know that in itself, if we were to stop right here, that's enough. Because what we're talking about is not what man has brought forth. But if you go back to those three sermons that I pointed out to at the beginning, Peter and Paul reference at the very beginning God. It's God. It's not me. It's not us. It's not they. It's not the special council. It's not a man. It is God. Christianity, where does it come from? How did it begin? Who's responsible? Created by God. Centered in Christ. Can you imagine how simple Christianity is? And it makes sense. Since it's Christianity, since it deals with the life, the teachings, and the works of Jesus, it has to be centered in Christ. And it is. But we also learn that it is guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's what God had in mind. And God ordained it. God planned it this way. And it is also taught in the New Testament and in these sermons that part of this foundation of Christianity involves the apostles of Christ and their teachings. That's how the gospel of Jesus was able to spread throughout the known countries of his time. But we also learn that God's word is preached by the gospel. That is, the gospel is the system, the means by which God's word is made known to people. Peter said that to Cornelius. Peter said that to the Jews. Paul said that to those idolaters in the city of Athens. But we also know that this Christianity, this gospel, appeals to the heart of man. It goes directly to man's heart. And we know that that is true because we learn that the gospel pricks the heart of the hearer and he obeys. He responds listen to me, he responds to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also we learn that those that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christianity teaches that faithfulness till death is required. It is not a one step forever, once for all made, but it is a continuation of life. It is a method. It is a system of life that Christianity involves. And we also know, finally, that heaven is eternal destiny. Now these are the things that most of us have heard throughout our lifetime. Whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're just a teenager or a senior citizen, don't make any difference. If you've been in the church for any time, these are the things that stand out in the sermons that are preached from this pulpit every Lord's Day. This is what your children hear in Bible class. This is what your children hear at home. This is what we talk about when we speak about Christianity. But let me be a little bit more profound in our teaching about what these qualities involve. This is really a conversion to God's religion. That's what it is. Christianity is our conversion to God's religion. Christianity has no hidden motive. It is what it is. When you become a Christian, you don't come into a close unity. You don't come into a close fellowship where we don't allow anyone to know what we do in here. That's gospel truth. That's why we invite those of you that are visiting here. That's why we're not ashamed to make a public announcement on TV, on the radio. We're not ashamed to pass out flyers inviting people to our assemblies because we are what we are. Isn't that something about Christianity? There's no shame. I mean, we have nothing to hide. Christianity is what it is. I can stand on the highest building in the city of Lawrenceburg or in the city of Houston or in the city of Mexico City. I can do this anywhere and I am not ashamed to tell people about Christianity because Christianity has no hidden motive. It is what it is. One other thing about Christianity. It is not given to changes or revisions. You hear it today, our children will hear it 10 years from now, and it's going to be the same gospel. Christianity has nothing to hide, but it also, there's no fear, because it will never change. Can you imagine that you can stand here with me? You're sitting down, of course, but the fact is that you have read with me Acts chapter 10. It was the very same gospel that Cornelius and his household heard. You're hearing the same one. And 100 years from now, people will be hearing the very same gospel. Another outstanding characteristic of Christianity, that it challenges man's reason and honesty. It's going to prove how true man is. Isn't it impressive that when you read in the book of Acts, all of these people that asked the apostles, "What shall we do to be saved?" That when they heard what they must do to be saved, they responded. But why did they respond? Because they reasoned and because they had an honest heart. They were sincere and they responded. And this is beautiful about Christianity. It also, the heart demonstrates the will to live it. There is joy. There is gladness. There is contentment. There is satisfaction. There is a conscience that is awake and alive, and man responds with a sincere heart. Christianity is so beautiful in this respect. But also, another distinctive quality of Christianity, that works demonstrate faith in God. It does not suffice that man just believe in God. Throughout the teachings of Christ, throughout the teachings of the apostles, the New Testament, you find explanations, you find examples, you find commandments where Christianity demands works. Works to prove your faith in God. But something else about Christianity: God cannot be deceived or mocked. And this is one of the things that I keep telling people everywhere I go, that one of the outstanding distinctions of Christianity, it involves two things. It involves the works of man, of a Christian, but it also involves the heart of a Christian. I am before you not only as an example, but I can give you many other examples of religions throughout the world that people are just concerned with the outward, the rituals, the works, the habits, the traditions of men with no heart involved. Well, Christianity is not that way. There's no way that you could have participated of the Lord's Supper this morning and just ate the cracker and drank the juice, and that's it. If your heart is not in what you did, if you did not remember the death of Christ, it did you no good. And then when you offered your offering this morning, if you just gave whatever amount you gave and that's it, with no joy in your heart, with no honesty, with the good intention of doing it, it's just money that was dropped in the collection plate. It's no good. It doesn't reach heaven. All it will do is reach the bank account of the church. That's where it goes. It doesn't go to heaven. And that's one of the things about Christianity, that God cannot be deceived. If it's not done right, it doesn't get to heaven. You can sit there and sing the most beautiful song. You can pray the most beautiful prayer. You can preach the best sermon in the world. But if it doesn't go to God, it does not go to God. That's how simple it is. And this is an outstanding thing about Christianity. It is what it is. And God cannot be deceived. But let me also tell you that rejection of Christianity is disastrous to man's soul. Jesus made a very simple statement. He that does not believe is condemned. How simple that is. And I ask you, what more can be said? And you know, that's one of the main reasons why, when Peter stood before the Jews in the day of Pentecost, he said very simply, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And I ask you, how was that going to be possible? Accepting Christianity. Living Christianity. That's how that happens. So when you think about Christianity, think about it and look at it, because it's in the Bible. It is the only system of religion in the New Testament. This is the only system of religion accepted by God. And we should be proud of that. We are to be content that we make up this system of religion. This is what we are. And this is what we want our children and grandchildren. And this is what we want everyone in the world to be. Are you a Christian? An invitation song has been prepared this morning to worship God, but also to encourage anyone that has not yet called the name of Christ. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, shall we stand and sing, and we invite you to come forward.